Thank you, John. Good afternoon. I can say with some assurance that I'm happier to see you than you are to see me. There's a challenge on the Sabbath before Pentecost to give meat in due season without stealing every possible scripture that folks want to give tomorrow, and I don't know if I did that or not. I want to transport us back. I have a. It turns out the church and I have a birthday tomorrow, and I wish Mr. Waterhouse could explain what that means. I'm sure it's got some sort of significance, but don't wrinkle your nose at me. People get that if they've been around a while. The young kids have no idea what I'm talking about. Ask your folks when you get home. So anyway, I'll take you back. I was probably 8, 9, 10 years old, sitting in church like some of you young ones, and a best friend named Brian Gray. And we met in the big, giant gymnasium in Pasadena. And like very converted small boys, we tried to pass the time through church in various creative ways. And you know, when you're that age, you have no sense of perspective. I thought that I could, we each thought we could cloak ourselves in invisibility. That there's no way that anybody sitting 2 inches from me knew what I was doing, or the people behind or in front or wherever. So I'm going to invite you to join me in a game that we used to play in church, and I think you're going to enjoy it. It's take out your watch or your cell phone and get the stopwatch ready, and we're going to see how long you can hold your breath in church. Ready? On my mark. Ready? Go! People are cheating. Well, we used to do that, of course, until our faces turned purple and you'd explode out of breath. And then you start laughing so hard that your shoulders, your whole body shakes when you're about 10 years old, you know. You and I need our Ruha. You and I need our Ruha. Title of this sermon is, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. I found out about 2.5 weeks ago how much I needed my Ruah. Some of you know from Facebook, others may not, but I almost died from choking on an onion. It was about that big. It was the end, kind of a slimy, wavy little thing that made the perfect valve over my windpipe. And by the grace of God and due to the quick thinking of Mary, I'm still here. She thought I was dying. I thought I was dying. Stephen, when he got there, thought I was dying. And only because Mary said I'm not allowed to, I can't give her appropriate thanks. Suffice it to say, we give God and Christ the credit, but she was extraordinarily cool under intense pressure. We never know how we're going to act until we're, you know, in the heat of battle. So I already owed her so much, and now I owe her a lot more. After struggling for 15, 20 minutes, and when the paramedics finally got there, they couldn't dislodge it either. And so, in spite of her best efforts, wasn't her fault she couldn't do the Heimlich on me. I have a very strong core, you see. I do. Goes back to college and Jim Petty making me do a lot of sit-ups when I didn't do a drill right, and so I could rip them off. It's a little more disguised than it used to be, but it's there. So as they were wheeling me into the driveway, I think the angel that was watching over me kind of said, okay, enough's enough. I think he's learned. One of my friends said to me, I think it's more like Jesus sent down the message, we're not done with him. He's not ready. Send him back. He's got some more lessons to learn. So I'm on the stretcher in the driveway and just popped out. So after all that struggle, and I couldn't believe how wonderful it felt after struggling and struggling to take in a breath, to actually take in a full breath. I would appreciate your prayers that I do make a full recovery. I have some side effects, kind of fuzzy-headed, which is my excuse for this sermon. You say, what about the other ones? Come up with something. And very sensitive eyes and, you know, a little bit of some headaches and elevated blood pressure. But it's a side effect from struggling pretty hard for a while. You and I need our ruah. And that is the Hebrew word, and it means the invisible wind. It means breath. But it's also the word that is used to mean spirit. God's Holy Spirit, which is mysterious and awesome. It's an awesome power that is supernatural. Breath and spirit, precious to life. Both can animate and revive us. And without them, we can choke and die. Physically and spiritually. You know, if you go back to Genesis 2:7, it talks about how we were created. How we were created. You know, I struggle so much with people that are so intelligent that don't believe in intelligent design. You know, I just have to look at my grandkids, who, if you want to have a great Sabbath, go see my grandkids after church. It's be the highlight of your day. But it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So we're just nothing. We're dust. Go like this. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so there is this lump just laying there until God animates it. And he breathes life into us somehow. And this life is so precious. And mankind, and later women, became a living being. And we're alive. And God gave us that. And we love and cherish this physical life. It's interesting the parallels when you get to Jesus Christ. As he was speaking to his disciples in John 20, 21, and 22, he said to them, peace to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, this parallel between wind and breath and the mighty power of God being imbued into a human being sort of fits. You know, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he didn't understand, Jesus Christ was trying to explain to him in terms he would be able to understand. And he said, look, it's like the wind. You have to be born again, but it's like the wind. And look, there's all sorts of stuff. If we were in Southern California, we could probably, at least when I was a kid, you could see the air. Here, not so much. We used to be able to taste it and chew it, spit it out later. I think I've said before, one of my things I got to do when I was in track, when I was in high school, was help, I think it was Larry Hayworth, work on his master's. Maybe it wasn't Larry. But he did a thesis on the effects of smog on the conditioned athlete. So they'd pick different days and let us go run the 12-minute deal and then see how we did, how was our pulse, take all this stuff. So anyway. So Jesus Christ says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And that's what tomorrow pictures. Is being born of the Spirit, and not ultimately yet, but as God breathed life into Adam, and through the second Adam, he breathes a new life into us. In Job 32, it says, there is a spirit in man. It's what separates us from my dog. I've got a new little puppy, and she's smarter than your puppy. But she doesn't really get my jokes, and she's still having accidents on the floor. So there's a difference. There is, as Job 32:8 says, there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. And so here again is this sort of, this Father, this Creator, who breathes into us physical life and spiritual life. So there is a spirit breath in man, and there is a sort of physical spirit, if you will. And then there's a spirit of God that as we see and we know they battle against each other, they're not the same. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. So there are two spirits. And some of you young kids, you know, as Gordon said, you're coming up to some very important decisions. You have an opportunity to choose two different ways to go. But it bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you can keep your spirit of man, or you can be very special and be given the Spirit of God. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. So my purpose this afternoon is to review some examples of the power of the Holy Spirit in action, to help us think about how the Holy Spirit is at work in our personal life, whether we're baptized or not. If you're here, or your family is, the Holy Spirit may be working with you and not in you. How? Do you know deeply, in a very personal way, how that God-breathed power is manifesting itself in your life? Do I? And then to encourage us to take personal responsibility to stir up the gift of the Spirit. To stir up the gift of the Spirit. So, firstly, how do you and how do I know that we have God's Spirit, or that God's Spirit is working with us? How do we know we have God's Spirit? I remember the day I was baptized at Ambassador College in Pasadena. That was 1977. So my dad just got the math wrong on how old I am tomorrow, so I don't remember how old. I guess it was 19. And I was a pretty immature 19 because I don't think I'd met Mary yet. Had I met you yet? She's done a lot of straightening out in the last 36 years. But I remember the feeling as I went under the water in the beautiful small private pool that was part of Ambassador Hall, which is a beautiful building, and of course a lot of that's gone now. But, you know, you just feel so clean and so washed and so new and so righteous, which was a new feeling for me, actually. And Saturday night was time when me and my buds went out. You know, I had my 68 GTO. I had some other friends with cool cars, and we cruised, and we weren't bad, but we weren't great either. And that Saturday night, it was like, nah, it's going to be different, you know. And I think I went home living with Mom and Dad. Mom didn't even have to wait up past like 9 before I came home. But, you know, it wasn't very long, was it, that I was on my knees. Say, I'm sorry, forgive me, help me to do better, I messed up. And I was no longer pristine, you know. There for about, 30 seconds, I must have been just super clean. But really, God views us as clean through Jesus Christ. Yet I knew somehow, even through my struggles and my mistakes, that I was different. So this part is deeply personal for you and me, but I think it's important for us. I mean, either this is real or it's a joke. Either this is real or it's a game. And if it's a game, go do something else. Because there's more fun stuff to do than sitting in church listening to me. If it's real, then you need to take an introspective look. How do I know the Holy Spirit is at work in my life? Now, number one, how do you know? Because you are called. Because you are called. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. I'll read through some of these, and then some of them, if you want to turn with me, you can, or not, or hold your breath for a while, whatever you want to do. Paul says here, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. And God the Father and Jesus Christ love you very much, and they love me. And they love every person very much. But listen, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. So you're set apart and made holy by the Holy Spirit, not by any acts of your own. And belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel. They didn't know until they were preached to. for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? You're called. It's a very special thing. There are billions of people that don't understand. Secondly, you believe. And again, I've said this several times. The older I get, the more I understand that belief is a gift from God. You will not intellectually discern the truths in the Bible. They're spiritually understood. They do not make sense. And they can be picked apart, if you will, if you just want to let people look at them humanly. Your belief and your faith is a precious gift. Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, Paul writes to the church there. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So whenever he knelt down, I'm sure he had a lot of congregations to go through. And Ephesians, the people there were precious to him, and he mentioned them. And that his prayer was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is a gift, this revelation, this knowledge, this understanding. It's precious. And as Gordon said, you can choose. And many have chosen to go a different direction. And they may seem to live good lives. And they make money, as he said. And they may seem to be successful. But at the end of the day, you know, we all end up like I almost did, or precious Mr. Rowe this last week or so as we went to his funeral. Not a finer man that I know than Mr. Rowe. But he still has to await the resurrection. You have choices. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you believe that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You can know that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life because you believe. You believe. Even if you haven't seen, you believe. Three, you strive to live a godly life. If you're struggling, it's a good thing. If it's easy, maybe you've given up. Because it isn't easy to be like Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 5 through 9 talks about living according to the Spirit, not living according to the flesh. We're in the flesh. And that flesh battles against that Spirit. And our human carnal natures battle against that Spirit. And Satan and his influences and the influences of the world are against that God-breathed Spirit. So there is a battle going on, and we have to strive. And if you're striving to overcome, we all have problems. I mean, we all have unique problems and unique gifts. And we all have things to overcome. We all have things we've done better at, and then we fall back, and we have to get on our knees. And it's on and on. And if you're striving, then you can know that you have the Holy Spirit. There's an interesting scripture in Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You know, we have weaknesses. I do. So do you. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So in me, then, when I'm struggling, in some ways God, through the Holy Spirit, is actually sort of praying back to himself, this guy needs some help. He's weak. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's unbelievable power. There's an unbelievable connection here between a human being and the Almighty God and Jesus Christ. Fourth, how can you know the Holy Spirit is at work in your life or working with you? You are ever learning. You are ever learning. John 16, 12 through 14 says, Jesus is teaching his disciples, the ones who later became apostles, And it's interesting here, isn't it? Because he had spent a long time with them. This is near the end. They had been taught by him a lot. And I think we need to understand this of each other. We need to give each other a break. We need to be patient with each other. These guys still, Christ had to say, there's so many things I would love to teach you, but you cannot bear them now. You ain't ready. You just couldn't handle it. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. So I'm going to teach you later, when you're ready, when you've matured, when circumstances are right, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will imbue knowledge to you that I can't speak to you physically now. But it's just like I'm going to be there, sitting around the campfire or whatever. For the Spirit will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. The Spirit will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So there is one Spirit from God the Father and Jesus Christ, but it's declaring the glory of Christ and things to teach us. You can know if you're ever learning. Now, if you're stuck, if you're complacent, if you think you know it all, well, then that's a problem. That's a problem. Because even like the disciples, we may not be ready yet for certain things in our personal life. It's a deeply personal issue. It's a deeply personal issue. And five, you have supernatural help. You have supernatural help. Who would not want that? You know, if you're a kid, and I was a kid, I used to dream of being Superman. You know, I don't even know who the heroes are now, I guess, but... Well, they keep remaking Superman like every 5 years, so all the kids know who Superman is, but... Didn't want to be Batman so much. Robin, no way. But to be able to fly and have all that invincibility, who wouldn't want supernatural help? Who wouldn't want it? I'll tell you who doesn't want it. Satan doesn't want it. He doesn't want God in his business. And many people in the world today don't want God in their business. But it's like Gordon said, you need help to make right choices. I mean, there are tough choices in life, and it's not always, you know, it's always not always black and white. Sometimes it's gray, and sometimes it's just a choice. It's not necessarily even God-ordained. It's just, well, fine, go left, go right. I don't care in this case, because neither is a sin, and neither is particularly, I mean, this me, amen, whatever. Buy the color car you like. John 14:26. So Jesus, still teaching, says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So we see how it works. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Father sends the Holy Spirit. It will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I know in my life, and I'm sure in yours, there are times when I have been trying to understand an issue or a scripture, and sometimes in the middle of the night, it's like, oh, that's what that means. Sometimes it's many years later. There are other times if I'm talking with somebody or something's going on, or even sometimes at work, I just know that I had extra help because I didn't come up with that brilliance on my own. Mark 13:11. This is very interesting, isn't it? Because he instructed here not to premeditate an answer you're going to give, because you have to have faith and rely that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be so vital and so vibrant in your life that when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate on what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. I knew I was different somehow. When I was living in California, Ambassador College had closed, and I was a junior, so I needed to finish my degree. Mary and I were married, and I figured, I told my dad I would do anything but a CPA, but be a CPA, so just like she told me, she'd follow me anywhere but Texas. been here in, what, 36, 37 years, so you got to be careful what you spout off about. I was working in the accounting department, I think 30 hours a week, and taking 16 hours at Cal State LA, and the only way I could fit all this in was I studied on the bus. I would drive my cool, and it is cool, 68 GTO with a 4-speed, and I'd roar, and I'd park it over on Del Mar, and I'd catch the bus, and I'd ride the bus down, oh, it took about 45 minutes to an hour, I guess, to get to Cal State LA. And I would go to my classes, and then I would take the bus home and get back in the car and go to work or whatever. And so I remember this one day, I had my head down, and AJ will know about this, I was studying intermediate accounting. And you got to study intermediate accounting. So I had my head down, and I'm highlighting and reading. And I was sitting on the left side of the bus, pretty close to the back, and I hear this guy stand up and he says, "Oh, am I here? Do I need to get off? Is this where I need to get off? I got to go see Herbert Armstrong." And so that caught my attention, and I kind of looked as this guy went by, and I noticed, you know, he didn't look like a total homeless person, but he looked a little different. And he had a little ragamuffin, but he had this humongous olive-colored Bible under his arm. And so he went up to the front of the bus, and he was, you know, trying to figure out where he needed to get off. And as he walked back by, and I just kept my head down, he stopped right in front of me. And he began then to say things that I can't say in church to me. And so I sort of looked up at him like this. And I knew immediately there was something wrong with this guy. He wasn't right. He did not have a right spirit. And so he proceeded to say things that he thought could hurt me on this full bus. And finally, this dude behind me said, "Hey, man, you better sit down." And so he's like, "What?" And he goes to the back and sits down. And that struck me at that time. And I learned a few days later that, you know, security had to escort off a fellow who claimed to be Elijah that needed to go see the Armstrongs and bring some special knowledge to him. Why did he pick me out of everybody on that bus? And why did he say things he knew didn't know me from Adam? Well, I think the reason is because I had God's Holy Spirit, and he knew it, and he hated it somehow. There is supernatural power at work through the breathing of God's Holy Spirit. And bear in mind, I was anything but a holy person. I was a 20-year-old idiot. You know, it's not like I was the prophet Samuel. It had nothing to do with my righteousness. It had everything to do with a choice I made. So how do you know that you have God's Holy Spirit, or that God is working with you by His Holy Spirit? Well, you are called. You believe. You are striving to live a godly life. You are ever learning, and you have supernatural help. You have supernatural help. How did the Holy Spirit work through the lives of those first Christians? When it was real all those years ago, and they were where they were the day before Pentecost, and they were there when those flames of fire appeared and sound of wind, and they saw these things. I think it's important for us to think of our current Christian experience in contrast with what we read in the inspired Word. Why? Why should we? We shouldn't, I'm not talking about some charismatic blabbering in tongues. It's not something that may even be visible in the life of a Christian. Yet, we need to know there's always room for growth and improvement in our lives. And we also need to be careful that we do not become complacent and self-satisfied. We cannot become complacent and self-satisfied. Let's read a few things. As you do this, I'm asking you to transport yourself back in time. I mean, imagine you were really there. Imagine you were an eyewitness of these events. And look, we know for a fact that people have seen miracles or experienced miracles, and it isn't necessarily what is needed to catapult somebody into choosing to be in the church or to be baptized or whatever. Yet, these things happened. Let's turn to Acts and read a few things together. Let's study the Word together and go through a few scriptures. And the whole, while we're doing this, transport yourself, and I will transport myself back, and we'll think about their lives and the manifestation of the Spirit that we read about, and think about our own lives and think, is it vibrant and alive and as powerful in us as it should be or could be? And that's between you and God. That's not between you and me or anybody else. This is deeply personal, but we do need to do this, I think, from time to time. So let's just read through a few of these stories, if you will. And if we go to Acts 4 and start in about 23. So Peter and John, Peter just healed this crippled guy, been crippled for a long time. And then there's all this stuff that goes on with the religious leaders of the day, because this is outside of what's normal. This doesn't follow the prescribed recipe that we've got for how these things are supposed to work. So obviously these can't be men of God. And then they say, you don't preach this Jesus guy anymore because you're a heretic or whatever. And verse 23, they were told not to preach. 23, here we go. I was on 13. What's a decimal among friends? And being let go, so they were imprisoned and then let go, et cetera, et cetera. You can read the account. They went to their own companions and reported that the chief priests and elders, all that had been said to them. So when they, and this is the brethren, you see, that gathered together, this is the brethren. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and then quotes, and then verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They were tools in God's hand. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants. Now, these are real threats. I mean, we've never had to face yet imprisonment or I don't know what's coming in our country the way it's going, to speak the truth, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they're asking for miracles and the power of the Holy Spirit to be manifested through them, a small group gathered together. They're praying a prayer together, and what happens? And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And what? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So these were powerful and exciting and amazing times. And what if we were here, and I'm asking that it not happen, be a little too scary. What if the place here started shaking? We think that's some sort of like fairy tale or fantasy, or this is, we're too intellectual or too educated to believe this stuff. I don't know. We need to look at our own heart and see, especially if you're young, where do you want to go? We read about the account in Acts 6 where there were problems in administering food. And so the apostle said, you, brethren, choose among yourselves some people that are obviously filled by the Holy Spirit. And so they choose some out, and then the apostles laid hands on them. And Stephen was one, and Philip was one. And it says that Stephen did a lot of miracles. How did they know these men were filled with the Holy Spirit? How did the congregation choose? How was it obvious to them? I don't know. But it was.
Let's go to Acts 8. This is either real or it's not. There's really no halfway on this stuff. Now, if you were going to set up a church, surely the guy that you would choose would be Saul, because he had come in like into a service like this and had papers and arrested people and hauled them off to prison because they were Christians and had some of them put to death. And Jesus Christ leads his church the way he wants to, using who he will, when he will, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there was a tremendous persecution then. And Saul was ahead of it. He was sort of beside himself. I don't think Saul was necessarily a balanced guy, and I don't mean that in a wrong way. I just think he was super intense. And it didn't mean he was a wonderful guy, but whatever he put his hand to, he would have been a little over the top. So if he's killing Christians, he would have been really good at it. Just like he was really good at being an apostle for Jesus Christ. And I think that's what Jesus looked down and saw and said, you know, I really need this guy's intensity and his devotion and dedication. He's slightly misguided. I think we can fix that, though, and use it. Nobody else saw that. So in 8:4, there was a scattering, and then those who were scattered went everywhere and hid out and made sure nobody knew where they were. No, they went preaching the word. Everybody went preaching the word. They couldn't sit still. This was too powerful. It's too real. We've seen the miracles. We've seen the risen Jesus Christ. This is too real to us. We can't sit still about it, even though we might die. So Philip then, who was one of the ones made a deacon, if you will, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if God would give us the gift of healing again? And it goes on and talks about Simon and some of these things, and he baptized, and then later the apostles came and prayed and laid hands, and Holy Spirit came upon those who had been baptized. You know, you can go down and read the story of the Ethiopian. In verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And I'm not saying this happens in every age and every era, but it happened then. And he said, go down here, and so he did. And there's an Ethiopian eunuch, and God had chosen him. Jesus, God the Father chose him, and Jesus was going to apply his sacrificial blood to him. And then in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. How does that work? And, you know, I'm not saying that we should be hearing voices or whatever today, but I'm just saying there is so much power and so much involvement in the work of Jesus Christ through what happens here. There's real things going on to those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And so then he begins to preach to them. And in verse 38, he commands the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. So that's a pretty quick baptism counseling. But it's what Jesus wanted at this particular moment. And so when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That'd be pretty weird. That'd be pretty weird. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. He can look at the stories all through the New Testament in Acts 13, where there are chosen men who are prophets. And well, let's read that one. Acts 13, that one's really cool too. I think it's verse 1. Acts 13, 1. Now, in the church that was in Antioch, so it's like I could say, and at the church that was in Gladewater, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. You know, Saul, the guy that was killing Christians. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, so they devoted themselves together in prayer and fasting and studying the Word and focusing on nothing but God the Father and Jesus Christ. And I look at that and I think of my busy life and all the things I think are so urgent and important. And when am I doing this? And am I doing this enough? But listen, what happened? The Holy Spirit said, they didn't make a decision about who they were going to send out. Jesus Christ decided and said through the Holy Spirit. Now, out of this group, they're all great. I love what they're doing. But on this particular gig, I need Saul and I need Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And then in verse 4 it says, so being sent out by these guys from Antioch? No. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to these other cities and began to have what is called a missionary journey. I want to quote Acts 13:52. If you just go through this study and read these things in this context, thinking about how God, through the Holy Spirit and Christ, the head of the church, moved powerfully through that same Spirit that's available to us today, I think you'll learn a lot. And if we think that in terms of the context of, okay, am I doing all I can do to be close and to exercise the Spirit and to grow? But there's an interesting quote in Acts 13:52, and it says, and the disciples, we could say the church members, if you like, the students of Jesus, if you like, were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you can use your computer and do an interesting word study. How many times do you see that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And it applies to the apostles, it applies to elders, and it applies to deacons, and it applies to church members individually and as a group, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's a fair question, I think, to ask you and to ask me. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, if you look at Romans 12 and let's see. Yeah, we're okay. Let's go to one of these scriptures. Let's go to Romans 12. There's really a command here. In a couple of different places. 1 Corinthians 12 is the same. We could go there too. It's in the context of being a living sacrifice to God. So Paul writes, I beseech you. So he's pleading. It's like, I'm begging you guys, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is separate, unworldly, righteous, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This gets you a C on the grade. If you do this, I'm going to give you a C, maybe a C+. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And then he begins to teach them about spiritual gifts. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, that's natural. Humans compare themselves among themselves. We do it in church. We tend to be judgmental of each other. We be judgmental of others. It just kind of comes with the deal. It's not supposed to be that way. It is. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And this is a beautiful metaphor because, you know, if you watch an athlete or a dancer or anybody, it's just so gorgeous when you see the human body in motion, and it's athletic, and it's fit, and it's graceful, and you have so many inner workings and so many parts, and every one of them has to move perfectly to execute whatever. And so he's using that metaphor, having then gifts, then differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. And then he goes to explain what the different gifts are. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Do I know what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings to me supernaturally that builds on my aptitudes and talents to be able to serve others and glorify God? Because I'm commanded here and other places to use those gifts. Now, it's not to go off on my own. It's to stay part of that body. It's to be unified. You know, we have a lot of folks who think that God has tapped them on the shoulder. And that's just not it. That's not what I'm advocating. That's not wrong. That's not godly. You know, unity is more important than somebody using their gift. You have a choice. On the other hand, we're not excused to sit on our gifts, to bury them in a napkin. You know, Gordon said something about this terrible story. Is there a greater tragedy than unmet potential, wasted potential, a human life that's wasted? You know, and especially when you see one that has so many opportunities and then gets into something and they can't extricate themselves from it. And they go down and down and down and end up being destroyed. Now, God will raise that little young man up again. But we only have one life here now. And I'm kind of determined I wasn't quite ready to go out. It's really weird thinking, I can't believe this is how I'm going out. I got stuff I want to do. I got stuff I need to do. I got stuff I should have done. I don't got any time. And the bottom line is that you and I are personally responsible for developing our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and growing in the Spirit. It's not a church responsibility. It's not a pastoral responsibility. It's not your parents' responsibility. There helps. Every one of us who God chose has the responsibility to discover and deploy our gifts and to maximize them to the full. We are not called in this day and time for playtime. He is going to save everybody that he possibly can and grant eternal life to billions, I think. It seems to be clear in the scripture. But at this particular moment, if you understand the calling you have, it's very real and it's very important. When Paul was about to be executed and imprisoned apparently for the second time, he wrote to his young apprentice, if you will, the one he had mentored, the one he had brought along into the faith and who traveled with him. And I think that Timothy was down. You know, I can relate a little bit because I look back at where I was when Brian and I were playing games in church. And I had a worldview of how everything was going to turn out, sort of. And so far I've been 100% wrong on all of it. I would have never guessed or never dreamed the adventure that we've been on the last 57 years, Dad. Dad tried to make me 58. But that's what happens when you get old as dirt. No, I love my dad and mom. It's been a real blessing to work with them. But I think that for Timothy, it wasn't turning out like he thought it would. And so Paul writes him in 1 Timothy 1:6, and he says, "Look, I'm reminding you to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands." And that gift was the Holy Spirit. And the gifts that go with it for Timothy. And the word for stir up there is also translated to rekindle or to kindle afresh. I mean, we've all dealt with fires, I suppose, and when they go down to a small ember, or at least, or if you're trying to light one, and you get a small ember or thing, and you try and fan it into a flame. And what do? You breathe on it, right? It's like God breathing on us. Well, if you breathe on that ember, it begins to glow, right? It becomes brighter. And if you keep breathing on it, finally you get a little burst of flame. And if you add some tinder to it or some paper and you continue to blow on it, pretty soon you can have a full-blown blaze. And so Paul is saying, I know you're down. I'm in prison. I'm about to be poured out. I'm done. But you're not. I know things didn't go like you thought they were going to go. But it doesn't matter. This is for God's purpose. I've run the race. I'm finished. You're not. So how do you and I stir up the Holy Spirit in our own life? And I have some points. First, I think it's to understand something about the Holy Spirit in a person. It isn't the same in all of us. The Scriptures are very clear about that. And I don't think it's the same in us all the time anyway. You know, I think back about King David, and David was given the Holy Spirit. Few people were through the time until what tomorrow signifies. David had to have let the flame die down. And it may have been just barely glowing for him to commit the sins he did. He was so far removed from God. It's not that David was on his knees and praying and studying and fasting. It's like, ooh, there's Bathsheba. He got busy. He had projects. He had emergencies to handle. He had some fun stuff to do. He had wars to fight and send people off to. I'll get back to God in a minute. So John 3:34 says that Jesus was not given the Holy Spirit by measure. And if you're like me and I have three dishes I cook, I measure. Now Mary cooks like her mom and she doesn't. It's a pinch or a this or to taste. And she's a fantastic cook like her mom. So it wasn't measured out into Jesus Christ. He was always filled with the Spirit. But it does mean that it could be breathed out and given or poured in different measures. So it's important for us to understand that. So how do you and I stir up the gift of the Spirit within us? How do we rekindle that flame? Well, the first one in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is do not quench the Spirit. It is possible for you and me to quench the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, You know, Paul said, after many, many, many years of struggling and overcoming, who's going to save me from this body of death? And I say the same thing. There's a war going on. And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So how we naturally are is different than how God and Christ naturally are. And the only good thing that dwells in us is the Holy Spirit. And that's why there should be ultimate humility in Christians. And we judge and we look at this person's up and this person's down. And we're all just pathetic. The only thing that is good and pure and righteous and filled with love and filled with right thinking is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. But we can either stir it up or we can quench it. And you do not do the things you wish. You know, in Acts 5:32, it says, the Spirit is given to those who obey God. Now, obedience is not the reason when God calls you and you believe and you're given the Holy Spirit. It's not given to you because you're perfect. And you don't have to become perfect before you get the Holy Spirit if you're baptized and you believe. You will never be perfect. It's like I like to say, if you're worried that you're not good enough, don't worry anymore. You're not. Let me just take that worry off of you. So what will quench the fire of the Spirit? You look at the scriptures and figure it out. And as Gordon said, these are choices. Nobody makes us do many of these things. You know, disobedience and worldliness, just loving things that are of the world and popular in the world. Being unholy, not being righteous. Apathy and neglect, maybe being self-satisfied against change and growth, the right kind. You know, Ephesians 5:15 talks about, do not be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. So there Paul draws a contrast. You can't be both. You know, you can't do a bunch of shots and be filled with the Spirit at the same time. So the first way that we're going to be able to stir up the Spirit within us is to make sure that we're not quenching it by our choices. Number two, and again, you know, I wanted to say this earlier. This is not me preaching to you from a platform of be like me, because I've already done all this stuff. You know, this is you and me digging into the Word together to learn together. This is more to me probably than to you. It isn't that. It's that at this moment, I have a responsibility to try and share something in here that helps you and me. And I hope you do try and internalize and take these things to heart. So how do you and I get better at this? I've got to get better. Secondly, ask. Do we actually, and I was thinking about this when I was kind of praying about this sermon, and it helped me to focus in a little bit better about maybe having some giftedness for you today. And it's not for me, but do we ask for more of the Holy Spirit? Do we actually say, God, would you give me more of your Holy Spirit? And by the way, would you help me to understand what my gifts are? Do we actually pray that on our knees? Well, you know, it's promised. Luke 11:13. If you then being evil, and by contrast to God, we're evil. I'm a great grandpa. I promise. But I'm evil compared to God. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we need to ask. And really, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12:31, the command there is to earnestly desire the best gifts. And it's in the context of spiritual gifts. You can ask for spiritual gifts. And then he goes into the love chapter, which is obviously more important. Number three, I don't think I like this one that I came up with. But we have time, and so I'm going to talk about it. More prayer and more fasting. How do we stir up the Spirit? More prayer and more fasting. I think I can demonstrate this, how there's a link between prayer and fasting and the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. You can find a million scriptures, but let's go read a story in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, 14. So, Jesus and the disciples came to a multitude, and a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And oh, wouldn't our heart go out and we would just say, "Please, please heal my son." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" And he's really saying this about his disciples. "Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" You see, they had been casting out demons all over the place. They had been healing people. They had done miracles and seen miracles. And I don't know how you get there to be able to have the faith to say, "Stand up and walk." But they did. But in this case, it didn't work. And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move there,' and it will move." And this is symbolic. I don't think he wants us rearranging, you know, Mount St. Helens or something. If you're that close to God, you're going to know what his will is. And it's doubtful his will is to give you a Maserati. However, so in other words, this is not a blanket promise that if you just had more faith, you could get anything you want. If you just believe, you'll get everything you want. This is about a connection to God and the power of the Holy Spirit working through a person to do God's will, not their own. But the point for this point is the next sentence. "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So we need to pray more, and I need to pray more, and we need to fast more. And I need to fast more. I don't like fasting. And it's not as bad as, you know, when I was a kid, I threw up every atonement. I had such a fast metabolism and I was so thin. And so I just didn't, you know, wasn't my favorite day. I remember one time my mom and dad may not even know this. We were meeting in the Civic Center in Pasadena, and it was before the auditorium was built. And the Civic Center was pretty cool because it had, well, I remember it was red carpet because I threw up on it once, but it also had downstairs, for those of you who have been in Pasadena, these pretty large and spacious sort of restroom areas. You know, it had nice restrooms down there. And so I was feeling really bad, and I remember I went down there one time, I think it was the second service, and we had four services a day back then. Just two. And I was sitting there, and I was just miserable on the couch, and I was looking over, and there was a water fountain. And I was like, "Oh, I can do it." And there's a water fountain. And I remember this high school guy came down named Derek Hanway, and I idolized Derek. John, you'll remember Derek, the Rock, we called him, and sadly he died of cancer when he was very young. But he and I played basketball together. He was a few years older than me. We were in the college team together when I was a freshman, and Derek was this great guy, and he kind of taught me how to play basketball and stuff. And then Derek came down and was sitting there, and it's like, "Okay, I got to be good." After a while, I didn't even care that Derek was there. I went over and I buried my face in that water fountain, and I was just slurping down water like a madman. Well, and we were walking back to the car, and up came that water in a most convincing fashion. Let's just put it that way. So I don't like fasting, but you know, I've got to fast more. So, what should be the main takeaways as we learn together today. God gives His Holy Spirit to His children. And it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He eventually wants to turn us into spirit, and we shed these fleshly bodies that cause us so much trouble. And He wants to do the same thing for all of His children. And we can know that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives because we're called and we believe and we're striving to live godly lives and we're ever learning and we have supernatural help. And if we look at our brethren, our brothers and sisters in the New Testament era of the church, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit was manifested in many dynamic and powerful ways. It is our personal responsibility to grow in the Spirit, to identify and use our spiritual gifts. Finally, we should stir up or kindle afresh the gift of the Holy Spirit by not quenching it, asking God the Father for more of it, and praying more and fasting more often. There's an interesting passage written by the prophet Haggai, and we don't always hear every Sabbath. Please turn with me to Haggai. So this will be kind of fun. Let's look at Haggai 1. And the context here is that Haggai was sent because the remnant that had come back from captivity had not finished the job to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And in 1:7, there's a reminder, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And he basically says, build the temple. Build the temple. And then look what happens. They were touched by this. They listened to this plea. And they said, we will. We will. And if you look in verse 12, then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. They listened. They were touched in their heart and their soul and their spirit, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared in the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Eternal. And the Eternal stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so when they chose to listen and to obey, God stirred up their spirit, all of them. You know, our job is to build a spiritual temple. And it may be that we need to ask God to stir us up as well. Our ruah, our breath, is precious to us. It doesn't take long to realize how much we take for granted, just drawing in a nice, clean breath of air and breathing out without struggle. But what God our Father breathes into us is way more precious. And without it, we can die forever. But yet with the Holy Spirit, we can have the might and power and the mind of God. So let you and me, let us be diligent to constantly stir up and rekindle that little flame, that ember, and keep it glowing ever brighter, breathing on it through God and the Holy Spirit and the Word. And as that scripture we read in Acts, maybe someday when the Acts of the Saints is continued, when the book's expanded and being written for future generations or for posterity, it may be said, and the members of the East Texas congregation were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.